Here in Grayson left on Tuesday and flew across the world to India, and they arrived there sometime Thursday, I guess. And anyway, they've been there, and it's been interesting. Many of you are following their blog on thechrissoproject.com. We've been posting it, also their entries on Facebook. So far, they've made 4 entries. I have a feeling that we won't be getting that many entries in their blog coming up because they'll be much busier. So anyway, just kind of a rundown on what's happening. The first day they were there, I think it was, anyway, sometime right after they first got there, a young man came over. He's 23. The people there are tiny, too, that they've met, that they've been with. I don't know if you've noticed it, because there's a picture on Facebook of the guy, and Nan thought he was like a 7-year-old boy, but he's a 23-year-old man. He's just smaller. And our friend that they're working with, Grayson, says she's 4'8". I think that's smaller than you, Jana. That's short. But she's just this little person. But God can, Harry said she's really small, but my goodness, she's a force. Isn't that something I thought of her when we were singing Roaring Like a Lion? You can be 4'8" and roar like a lion. So anyway, this guy comes over. He just came by to see him. He's somebody that this couple that, Juti and Rosalind that are our main context there, that they disciple and work with. He's 23. They got to talking to him. Next thing they know, they were sharing with him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's been wanting the baptism of the Holy Spirit for a long time. But as I've shared with you before, the people there that are baptized in the Holy Spirit don't even really know how they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, so they can't help the next person. It's like it just sort of came on them one day, and I think that's their thought, is it just sort of comes like a magic dust from heaven. They don't really understand how to receive or help someone else receive. So this guy was, they were talking to him, asked him if he wanted it, and he said, oh yes. They ministered to him. Grayson said it was like a dam burst. They've helped many, many people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but never seen anything like this. And they said, well, the problem that they have, because now they've led many people by today, they've led many people in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they don't know if they're speaking their mother language or in other tongues. So it's kind of a like, I'm not sure what's going on. They have to figure out, you know, just, you can imagine you don't know what's going on. They're really in the dark. But anyway, they're figuring it all out. But this guy is baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he's just going for it, man. He's just praying, just gushing forth from him, and they just finally have to shut him down so they can kind of talk to him. And before he will let them talk to him, they said he throws himself on the floor face down and just begins to cry out in praises and rejoicing to God for this wonderful gift that he's given them. And they both said, I mean, they have never seen anything remotely like this, just the hunger from this man and the heart, the gratefulness to God that he would come and dwell and in him and on him and fill him with his presence like he did. So it was just very overwhelming experience for this guy and for them. And so they've had people coming to where they're staying, a constant stream of people coming wanting to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They've had prayer meetings, gotten a lot of people baptized in the Holy Spirit. This morning, they spoke in a Baptist church that was an hour and a half away. And then tomorrow, they start the first I Give Life course. They'll be doing that the next 3 days. They have 100 people registered for tomorrow. And the people, they've already sent word and said, and we want that baptism of the Holy Spirit thing, because this kid is, he's not a kid, he's 23, kind of a kid, that's a kid to me. Anyway, he's been going around telling people, so everybody in the whole area is all excited, so that's what they want. So already, they said that what happened, yeah, I saw Caleb. Yeah, they said that they feel like that where they ended up when they were with you in Peru is where they started out in India. The things that happened like the last day in Peru are the things that started out there. So they're very excited what's going on. So just wanted to give you that update. Today we are going to be talking about the mission that we have before us. And it's not just the mission of Good News Church. Our mission here is empowering people to give life. But it's the mission of the church, not Good News Church, the church, the church universal. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our mission to seek and to save the lost. Isn't it? I know a lot of people believe it's just, you know, that's what evangelists are for. Maybe that's what a pastor's for. But it's actually the job of every believer. You probably heard that before. But I want to start out talking about the mission today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can open your Bible if you still have one of those. Most of us don't. Most of us have to open our electronics. But even if you don't have that, that's why we have these screens, so we can have scriptures on them. It's amazing how we can get so much material just electronically. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading today in verse 14. It says this, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." This is the gospel. Jesus died for us, for our sins. "And if he died for all, then all died." So the Bible tells us plainly that God counts it that we were all crucified with Christ. We died there with him. He died for all. "That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." This is really interesting, because the Bible tells us that if we have received this gift of salvation, if we have received the benefit of him dying for us, and we've received his gift of, you know, everlasting life, that we are no longer to live for ourselves. You ever heard that? That you're no longer to live for yourself, but to live for him. Have y'all ever heard of living for God? I think we all have. But here's a really interesting thing about that. I think if we went around today in church, and really went around to any church and asked people, what does it mean to live for God? We would get a whole bunch of different answers, wouldn't we? Some people, you know, one guy told us one time, you'll remember this, Mike, years ago when we first started the church, this one guy, he got a big revelation of what it meant to live for God. That meant cut back on your sinning and get real tight with God. You remember that guy? He said, "I got this thing figured out. Cut back on my sinning and get real tight with God." It's like, what the heck? You know, what does that mean? But that's, you know, maybe some people's idea. Some people, living for God means you go to church. Some people, that means you go once in a while. Some people, it means you go all the time. Some people think living for God means, you know, you read your Bible, you pray, or at least pretend to pray, or at least tell people on Facebook you're going to pray. You know, praying, you know, that comment you make all the time, praying, that means like, yeah, I saw this and it touched me for a moment, praying. Okay. I don't know that it really means you're praying, but that's between you and God and your own lies on Facebook. But anyway, so what does it mean when you say you're living for God? What does that mean? Does that mean that you know, that you cut back on your sin, and at least in front of other believers? Does it mean you don't cuss? Well, at least when you're at church. I mean, is it because you have a list of, you know what I mean? Does it mean you have a list of rules you keep? Is that what it is? You got rules, and if I follow these rules, that means I'm living for God? Because a lot of people, they think living for God is following some rules. Isn't that right? Isn't that what a lot of people think? That's why a lot of people don't want to be Christians or really want to follow God, because, you know, follow Christ, because they think, I got to keep a bunch of rules. I'm so thankful that being a believer in Jesus and receiving his life and living for him doesn't mean I just have to keep rules, because I'm terrible at keeping rules. I am. Now, I know some of you are pretty good at it, but I'm not. So I'm thankful that there's hope for people like me, because none of that is what it means to live for God. Now, many of those things are good things to do, but that's not what it means when it talks about living for God. In fact, I'm a really big believer in letting the scripture interpret the scripture, instead of me and you reading something in the Bible and then us deciding what it means. So if we're going to read something in the Bible, why don't we keep reading and let the Bible tell us what the Bible meant? Anybody for that? All right, well, why don't we keep reading? Because we just read, what does it mean that we should no longer live for ourselves but for him? All right, therefore, because of that, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That's a good word. Black, white, yellow, red. Some of you kind of orange from that fake tan. Okay. Even, I'm just being real. I used to be one of you. I gave up the fake tan. I just have two colors, lily white and pink. And then back white and then pink. That's it. If I'm orange, it's fake. Okay. even though, just like right there, orange. Okay. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So when we receive this free gift that Jesus has given us of salvation, we become a new creation. We're no longer the people we used to be. Thank God. And we are now new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Thank God. Any amens on that one? There's a lot of your old stuff that needed to pass away. Okay. And behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we're getting into the part that he's telling us. Here's what happened when you died with Christ. But now that you're living for Christ, what does it mean? It means you're living as a minister of reconciliation. He's given you this new life you have. Old things passed away. All things have become new. Now you have a ministry of reconciliation. And what is the ministry of reconciliation? That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing, which means, that's an accounting term, means counting up, keeping a record of. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. What does it mean to live for Christ? It means to be a minister of reconciliation and to be an ambassador. That's what it means to live for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Praise God. So what does it mean, according to the Bible, to live for God? It means to be a minister of reconciliation and to be an ambassador for Christ. This is our mission. This is your mission. This isn't just my mission or his. This is your mission. If Christ died for you and you have received this gift of life, your mission in life is to reconcile people to God. Your mission in life is to represent him and to be Jesus, to be the light of the world that we sang about, to be that to the people of this world. Because this world's a dark place. This world needs light. So living for Christ is all about representing him in this world. Now, I like verses 19 and 20. I like it in the Amplified. It says this. It says, it was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses. Now, see, here's the problem, is that so much of what the world thinks that being a Christian is that a Christian is a person who keeps a record of the people around them sin. That we are people, not only is God keeping a record, but that we are people who keep records of other people's sins. And we really, let's be honest, we really like to point out other people's sins. Now, some people like to point them out personally, like, I saw what you did. I know the naughtiness of your heart. Some of us are kind of bold that way. But others, we're just a little more, you know, subdued with it. We don't confront people directly, but we sure do like to put our general condemnation out there for people. We love that. We love it. We love it. Especially, we love to condemn the sin that we that we ourselves may not be doing right now. You know what I mean? Some of you probably don't remember this, but some years ago, there was a minister in southern Louisiana. His name was Jimmy Swaggart. Anybody ever heard of Jimmy Swaggart? Oh, man. He got on TV all the time, and he preached. Hell, fire, brimstone, my goodness. He preached against everything. He condemned the Catholics. I'm just like, come on, buddy. They believe in Jesus just like you. He condemned everybody for everything, all kind of sinners. And then one day, lo and behold, found out that he kind of had a thing for the hookers. See, but he loved to condemn sin. but not his own, just everybody else's. See, this is what the world thinks Christians do, that we're just out to condemn people and that we're really, they call us hypocrites because we are sinners too and we just hide our sin. No, that's not the message of the church, but that's the message that's been broadcast. That's the message that gets air. And you better not be putting that message out. If you're committed firmly to condemning people, you need to find you somewhere else to go to church. It's the truth. Okay. Y'all just listen to Vanessa. She told me to say it again. I'm not, because, you know. I got to deal with him later, Vanessa. Okay. So this is Christ, not, he restored the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them. See, it's not that God winks at sin. It's not that God just turns his head away from sin and, you know, or pretends it's not there. God dealt with sin. God dealt sin the fatal blow at Calvary. Jesus conquered sin. See, for all of man's existence, sin had lorded over man, and man was enslaved to sin. But Jesus came, and he rescued us out of the bondage of sin. That's what he did. He broke the power and the dominion that sin held over man. He broke it, destroyed it, and made a way out of sin. So we don't have to live in the bondage of sin. Are we tempted to sin? Absolutely. But we're no longer in the place of being slaves to sin. And furthermore, just because you sin, it doesn't make you a sinner. Your identity is in Christ. You are in Christ righteous. All right. Well, that is not the message today, but that's some good preaching. But this is the message. He committed to all of us this message of reconciliation, of the restoration of favor. That's the message you should be giving people. All right? So we are Christ's ambassadors. Listen to this. God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives. So we think Harry and Grayson are in India, and they're representing the kingdom. They're representing Christ. But I tell you, this afternoon, when you go out in your neighborhood, or you go to the restaurant after church, or you go see your family, you are there as Christ's personal representative. Jesus is with me. Jesus is on me. Jesus is in me. All of us, not me alone, all of us. And as Christ's ambassadors, God is making his appeal, as it were, through us. Now listen to this. We, as Christ's personal representatives, we beg you for his sake. We beg you for his sake. We beg you for his sake. It is so interesting. It doesn't say we beg you for your sake, which would make sense. That for your sake, because you're the one doomed to hell, you're the one that's dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, you were before Jesus came. But for his sake, because of his great love for you, God wants to be reconciled to people. For his sake, we beg you to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. Praise God. Now, this is the mission. We're going to talk more about this in the days ahead. We're going to talk about it on Wednesday night. This is our mission. But I want to go in a little different direction right now. I want to read to you a letter. I asked the boys to make a video for today, and they don't have capability right now with the internet. They have very limited access to the internet, and so they can't send video. And then also, I'm not sure we could even knew how to play it without Nate or Grayson being here. So we just thought the best thing to do would be have them send the letter, okay? So Harry wrote me a letter, and I got this letter from him this morning. I got this letter. It's very interesting. So I'm just going to read it to you. Everybody okay? It's from Harry in India. Hello, Good News family. Thank you for your encouragement and support. I write this note at 4:30 a.m. India time. I can't sleep at the moment because my body is fighting against me to stay awake. Tomorrow morning, which was this morning, we travel an hour and a half to speak at a Baptist church, and I plan on sharing on the believers ministry, from 2 Corinthians 5, what we just heard. I do not know everything about what is happening tomorrow. I don't really know what kind of audience we'll be ministering to. I'm going in blind, but like always, I must rely on my helper, the Holy Spirit. I know that these empowerment trips seem glamorous and exciting, but honestly, most parts of these trips are totally normal and natural. I do the same thing on these trips that I've been learning to do the last 8 years. Often we think that God does new and bigger things when we're in other countries, but this is false. God continues to do whatever has been working in our hearts while we're home. We definitely see glimpses of new things, but what I'm trying to say is that I did not preach my first message in a foreign country. I did not work my first miracle on a missions trip. I did, however, get someone saved for the first time on a missions trip. This was back when he was 11 and went to Jamaica with the group. But I only prayed the salvation prayer with one person during that entire week. It wasn't a very fruitful trip for me. When we went to Peru, it was out of a desire to go and to put into practice what we had been learning. It was not simply to go and have an experience. When we planned the trip to India, it was not out of our excitement to visit the Indian culture. It was out of a desire to empower Rosalind and other believers with the insight that we've received in our church. I say all of this to you today out of love and honesty. The greatest thing you can do if you have a desire to go into all the world is to grow. When I was younger, I had the desire to go, but I did not understand that God needed to prepare me. I went to Jamaica when I was 11 and 12, but I never went anywhere else until I was 17. I had to grow. I had to learn. I had to learn to live out the God life at my home and school and church. And it's only by God's grace that I'm over here empowering people. He worked his desire and will in me, and he grew me. But he needed my participation. I had to follow him. I had to listen to him, and I had to do things that I did not want to do. So again, I tell you that the greatest thing you can do if you have a desire to go is to grow. You need to mature. You need to know the word for yourself. You need to know how to pray. And if you live every day like you're on a missions trip, then it will not be a matter of what part of the world you are in, because your desires will be satisfied. I hope this encourages you all. I felt led to share this because of the misconceptions about these trips. These trips are not about us, but they are about the people here. If it was better that I not come, then I would have stayed home. But God said otherwise. If you lay down your life for the kingdom, God will take you on an incredible journey. But that journey starts at home, and it ends in the world. Much love from Harry. And Grayson, he sends you a few snores. Now, it was really interesting to me when I received that because of what message I'd already prepared to share with you today. And the message that I have is, we're on a mission, but we need to be prepared for our mission. And I just want to spend the rest of our time today talking about that. See, when you're born again, you are recreated in the image of Christ. But yet Paul prayed in Galatians 4 for Christians at Galatia. He wrote to them and told them he was praying in for them that Christ would be formed in them. So when we're born again, we are recreated in the image of Christ. But there's some forming and some shaping and some developing that needs to happen. That process is what Lee Grady was talking about last Sunday when he talked about discipleship. It's a lot of what was talked about at the Bold Venture for the men that were here for that. It's what we talk about when we use the word empowering. We're talking about you being molded and shaped, that the image of Christ would be formed in you so that you could, when you go out into your world, really represent him, because you are him, representing him in his image and likeness, doing what he would do, saying what he would say, being who he was and who he still is. Isn't that right? That's what I'm talking about. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I think sometimes we believe, and I have to say, I have to apologize to you if I have given you this impression, because there are certain things that we preach very strongly. One thing is that every believer should do the works of Jesus. And we talk a whole lot about how every person from the moment they receive Jesus is now, because he's a believer, he's now has the right to go out and represent Jesus, preach the gospel, do the works of Jesus. And we don't talk a whole lot about this preparing thing, but I feel really strongly we need to bring this up. Because for one reason, last Sunday, for those of you who were here, when Lee Grady ministered at the end of the service, he gave some words by the Spirit to us. And one of the things that he said that really hit me is he talked about being prepared. And one reason that really stood out to me was the last Wednesday night that I ministered before we had Pastor Edwin from Peru and then Andrew Braze from China. So several weeks ago, I got up to speak. Those of you who were here remember, I got up to speak. I had this really great message and I started praying. It was about 7:30. I started praying. And when I opened my eyes at the end of my prayer, it was 8:05. And I was like, what just happened? But I had come up for the service to pray, and the next thing I know, I was just sort of called away on the thing and just begin to pray and to speak things by the Holy Spirit as he gave me utterance and all kind of things. But one of the main things he said to me and through me that night was about the need for preparation. And so it really caught my attention when that came, when Lee mentioned that last week, because it's been on my heart for several weeks now. And then that's what I prepared to speak about. And then that's what Harry sent me in this email. It just all is kind of like, God, what are you trying to say to us? See, and you and me need to know that there's an equipping for every believer. All of us are in the process of being equipped. All of us are in the process of Christ being formed in us. Now we can get, you know, we can make ourselves available to this process. We can yield to it. We can cooperate. Or we can just stand around like, what? What? Which is what most people do. Well, and then there's the people who just actively resist it. You can't make me. You can't make me. You can't make me. And he can't. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For, so all of these gifts are given for one purpose, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we've done a lot of talking to you about the saints are the ones. Every believer does the work of the ministry. But I want to go back just a little bit and point out to you that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And that word equipping, that word means the preparing of the saints, for the training of the saints, for the making ready of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there is something that comes forth. There's something that God does. There is a work or a process of making you ready for the ministry of reconciliation, which is the work of the ministry. There's something that God works in your life to prepare you and to train you. And we see that if you read the Gospels, we see those guys that walk with Jesus go through that process. They go from being fishermen and tax collectors and guys like Nathaniel that just hung out under a tree, they went from that to being the early church that we see turn the world upside down in Acts. There was a process that happened. And that process was equipping. Equipping. Preparing. And you need to be prepared. You need to be equipped. Y'all remember, we talk about this verse, these verses all the time. Matthew 9, Jesus looked down on the multitudes. He saw sheep scattered. He saw the multitudes scattered like sheep with no shepherd. You remember this? And he said, y'all pray. Y'all pray. Let's pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Y'all remember that? Well, if you do a little study about that word laborer, it doesn't just mean somebody who can like go. And it doesn't just mean somebody that can like, you know, hold the shovel or the hoe. That word labor means someone who is fit, skillful, prepared, matured, somebody who's equipped, somebody who's prepared. Because it's not enough for somebody just to go. You got to be prepared when you go. You know, I think about what's happening with the boys over in India. Those people there are hungry, hungry for God and for his presence. They're hungry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All these people are longing for it. What if the boys went, but they did not know how to help people receive? They would be there. It would be God's will for the people to receive, but they wouldn't be much help if they had not been equipped. But they'd been equipped, and their equipping started very young. Miss Mala Lewis right there was a big part of equipping them, because she equips kids back in Hydroforce, her and other teachers. And Claire, I don't know if Claire's in here. Where's Claire? Claire's counting offering. Must be a big offering if she's not in here, because she's still out there counting. God bless her. Maybe she's watching by video. Sorry, that was funny. Okay. But she and her team back before, they were a big part of equipping and preparing. They learned back in the kids' ministry how to receive. And then they prayed for other little kids to be baptized in the Holy Spirit back in the kids' ministry. And then in the youth ministry, this was common. But then as they've gotten older and they've been through step after step, they kept being prepared and they kept doing it. There they did it under Mala, who was standing there ready to jump in if they goofed it up, because they probably did. And so she'd be there to help lead and guide, and she'd say, put your hand here and do this. And she could train them and teach them what to do. But then the day came where she wasn't there and they were on their own. And just, you know, one of the things that's helped them so much is on Thursday nights, they've been meeting, you know, at the Little Barnhart over there with Parker and his crew on Thursday nights, a bunch of young people getting together. No adults are involved. You're not an adult, are you, Parker? I didn't think so. 20 doesn't make you an adult. I mean, you got to be at least 30 before you even begin to be an adult. I'm almost 50, and I'm hoping it'll kick in then. Keep hope alive. But, you know, there's no adults involved. They're just over there. But, you know, one thing that's happened in that is that people have been, they've gotten person after person baptized in the Holy Spirit over there. So when it came time to be an Indian do it, it was like, oh, no problem. We know what to do here. Because they were equipped. They were prepared. You see what I mean? Well, that's a good question for me to ask you. If you were standing in India and a guy comes tumbling in the door and he's crying out, help me receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do you know what to do? Do you know what to do? And then, here's, take it a step further. What if there's a problem? What if there's resistance? What if there's, you run into some issues? What if you got people around you going, well, that's not for today? Or you got another guy going, well, I don't know where that is in the scripture. Or somebody else saying, that's the devil. Do you know what to do? Or what if you have somebody and they're not able to speak out and, you know, and to really move into it? Do you know what to do? That's a good question to ask yourself, because you should know what to do. You need to know what to do. You need to be equipped to know what to do. And it's my job to equip you to do that. But I can't equip you to do it if you don't want to be equipped, and if you won't show up for the training. Now, my little buddies, they kind of had a difficult time not showing up because they live with me. And they came to church. But that didn't mean they had to learn. They still had to open their heart. You got to open your heart. You got to make yourself available. And you got to desire it. The Bible tells us we have to desire spiritual gifts. We have to desire the things of the Spirit. And it's not going to happen. You're not going to really be an ambassador. You're not really going to minister reconciliation unless you first desire it. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not about you. It's about all the people who are longing to know Jesus. And most of them do not even know that's what they're longing for. But they're longing to be restored to God. They're longing for this relationship with Him. And they don't even realize it. But you can minister reconciliation. And you can represent Jesus to them. But you need to be prepared. Preparation takes time. I wish preparation was just, you know, something we could just hand you in a pill. Then work that way. You know, it's interesting. Andrew Braves was here on Wednesday night. Andrew has a really interesting ministry because he moved to a remote part of China in the south, close to Vietnam, which is close to Thailand, close to Myanmar, close to Nepal. He's down in southern China. And here he is, and those of you who follow him on Facebook, he's like MacGyver. He really is. It's just strange. I mean, I was telling Matt, I think he could build a car out of a paper clip and some dental floss and maybe a piece of gum and, of course, duct tape. He could build a car. I mean, he's just crazy like that. And you see him, he's building wells. He doctors on the lepers, and he just does all this amazing stuff. And so he was here sharing, and then we went to dinner after the service on Wednesday night, and we were talking to him, and he told us, and I had heard him say this one time a long time ago, but I had forgotten it. He told us about the fact that when he was a kid, his father moved them out in Northeast California. Their father got really angry. This is just a side note. His father was training to be a minister in the Assembly of God, and somebody, some Christian, really hurt his father. His father got really angry, and he moved the family out to 35 miles away from the nearest neighbor. Now, you got to hunt to get there. How do you even find this place? And they lived in a shack with no running water, no electricity, no power of any kind. And that's where he lived. Now, he's only 35 years old. It's not like he's my mom and almost 90. And, grew up, my mom grew up with an outhouse, but this is not that generation. He's 35. And until he was in the ninth grade, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have running water. Now that's bad. In the United States, that's bad, wouldn't you say? I think it's bad. I don't want to do that. But it's interesting because that life he lived prepared him for what he does now. Because he can put a knapsack on the back of a, motorbike and go anywhere and make it. He doesn't require hardly anything for living. I couldn't do that. I mean, one reason I sent the boys to India was for me to go would be a whole lot of trouble. It'd be a lot more than a knapsack, if you know what I mean. But for him, Andrew can do anything. He learned to repair things. He can take things apart, put them. He learned how to do everything because of the training that he had as a child. And that's interesting. That prepared him. I couldn't do what he does. Matt couldn't do what he does. Probably very few people, even in here, maybe there's only one or two that could even approach being able to do what he does because we don't even have the natural skills. So that's part of it. We need natural skills to do what God's calling us to do. God will use your natural skills. You need knowledge, certain knowledge. I think about Paul and how Paul wrote, God used him to write so much of the New Testament. Paul wrote the book of Romans. You ever read Romans? Romans is brilliant. It is the gospel revealed, the book of Romans. Paul wrote that. Most people couldn't have written that. Peter could not have written that. Most people could not have written that because they didn't understand the old covenant. And in order to understand fully the new covenant, you had to understand the old covenant so you could see how Jesus fulfilled it. And then now how he's instituting a new covenant. None of that would have made sense if Peter the fisherman had tried to explain it. He had to have knowledge. There was a preparation in his life and God used that. Now, you have things in your life that God's done in you, even things before you ever came to know the Lord. Things that, happened to you, things you, experiences you had. I'm not saying it was all God. But you have been prepared uniquely to do what God's called you to do. But there's still further preparation that's needed. God will take what you have, but he wants to add to it and continue to form and shape it. Because see, a guy who lived in the middle of nowhere, who didn't have running water or electricity until he was in the ninth grade, who didn't go to school until he was in the fourth grade, because they lived so far from the school, the bus didn't come, and his dad was too sorry to take him. Sorry about that, but he was. So his dad didn't get him to school. He didn't go to school till fourth grade, and they had room on the bus to send the bus out there for him. All right? He could now, this 35-year-old man, be embittered. He could be like, the world owes me. He could be you know, he could be a survivalist that's, you know, trying to start a renegade group, try to take down the U.S. government because they didn't see about him when he was young. I mean, there are a lot of things he could be doing. But he took who he was and what he was, and he submitted that to God and let God mold it and shape it and let God heal him and let God change him and let God grow him and prepare him to do what he's doing. That's a good word. What about you? Because, you know, maybe there's some bad things that have happened that God can... God didn't send those bad things. God didn't do them, but God can sure take advantage of them. And he can take something that the devil meant to destroy you, and he can turn it around and bring great goodness and great glory for the kingdom out of it. But that's up to you. It's your choice. That's a good word too. All right, so we're talking about preparation. Let's just go a little bit further here. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Is Houston here? Houston, I want to dedicate this part of the message to you, brother. You'll see. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see that verse there, verse 2? That's the verse that the Lord used to show us to start CADA, the Carissos Empowerment Training Academy that starts in September. He said to us that the things that you've learned, the things that you've heard, the things that's been revealed to you, you've got to commit this to the faithful people who'll be able to teach it to others. It's not enough that I have it. It's not enough that he has it. We have to commit these things to faithful people who'll impart it to the next people, or it'll die with us. And it's too precious to let it die with us. So that's what, this is the whole reason we're doing CADA, because of this verse right here. It's our theme verse, our foundational scripture. But we go on, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. See, here's the thing, y'all, let's just be honest. These are not scriptures we really like to read. How many of you really like Philippians 4:19? And my God shall supply all your needs. Amen. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We love that. We love those verses. Isn't that true? But what about this? This part about how you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not hardship that comes from God, but hardship that comes from being a soldier for the cross. The hardship that comes from representing him in a world that's not all that excited about him. From representing him, the hardship that comes from being his ambassador in a hostile environment, in a hostile land. Living among outlaws. You know, Grayson, being Grayson, he was out and about in the city where they are, the little area where they are, and they sat him down and said, hey, you cannot leave this compound. Don't go out that gate. You have to stay in this compound. This is very dangerous. You don't understand. You can't leave here. It's very dangerous out there. On the other side of that gate is danger for you, buddy. You got to stay in here. He's just being, you know, the goofball that he is. He's like, oh, okay. Then he saw these kids playing cricket on a roof across the way, and he told me he had devised a plan how he could go up on his building on the roof and somehow or another leap across to this other roof so he could play cricket with those guys without having to go out the gate. See, you and me don't understand the hardship people face. That go outside this gate and there's danger for you. Because outside of most of our gates, there's not real danger. But because we're Jesus to our world, we're going to encounter some hardship at times. And particularly if we leave the safety of this little bubble most of us live in. We may get out into a hostile environment. So it goes on. It says how we, a good soldier is not going to entangle himself with the affairs of this life. But sadly, we are all very much entangled with the affairs of this life. We're very much entangled with the affairs of this life. And I don't think we realize it. That's another thing Grayson said to me, is he said, he's only been there like 3 days. He said, so far I've read the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. I've read all of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and both Thessalonians. And I've read a Brother Hagin book. He said, because I'm here, I don't have internet, I don't have television, and I did not bring one thing to entertain myself but my Bible. And I'm thinking, maybe we should like do that when we're at home. You know, I don't know about, you know, here's the reality. Most of us, if we read one verse in a day, we really did it, man. We're patting ourselves on the back. We get it on our phone, you know, the read and plan on our Bible, and we do it a little bit, and then we forget we got it going. Isn't that true? All right, never mind. Try to find something else you like here. Okay, verse 5. See how it plays. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So here's the deal. Paul says, and he equates our role as believers in this world, he equates it to the soldier, to the athlete, to the farmer. Now, those things may seem really different, and they are in many ways, but one thing they all have in common is they all spend a lot of time preparing. A soldier spends a lot of time preparing. An athlete, I'm telling you, 4 years just on one race at the Olympics. But it's been a lifetime for many of them that led up to this one dash that they're about to do. For a medal. And a farmer, before he ever hopes to see an ear of corn, there's so much prep that goes into it. Working that land and analyzing the soil and all the things. You think about what a farmer has to do. The knowledge he has to have. The knowledge an athlete has to have about how his body works and the equipment he's using in his shoes and all that. And a soldier. Now here's something that's interesting. I'm an American. I was born here. I'm a citizen of the United States. Our country is really, for all practical purposes, we're at war right now. Congress hasn't declared it, but we're sure putting a lot of money into something. People are being shipped home in boxes. I think we're at war. So here we are. We have an enemy. Now, Frank Ball, you're a military man. How many years have you been in the Army? Over 20 years. Frank's retiring later this year. Frank, I'm an American and I love my country. Not only that, Frank, I have seen the movie American Sniper. I have shot a gun. Do you think that they're going to send me over to fight an engaged enemy? But I want to go. I want to fight for my country. You think I should go? You don't think they'll send me? They're going to have to train me? Frank, you don't understand. I'm an American. And that's kind of how it is sometimes. We think, as well, I'm a Christian, I can just do anything, you know, I can just go and whatever. Frank's telling me I would need training before I went. That's like a stupid illustration, because everybody here knows that nobody's going to send me to fight a war, because I am terribly unequipped for such a mission. You don't even know how unequipped I am. Very unequipped for such a mission. You know, right now, Bubba James isn't here with us because Bubba's off being equipped, because Bubba joined the military and he's at a little thing called boot camp. Any of y'all ever been through a boot camp? couple of y'all. Now, boot camp, the way I understand boot camp, this is how it is. You decide you're going to join. So, pretty much you just tell them, yeah, I want to do it. And that's all you got to do. They don't really, test you or evaluate you at all. You just show up over there and said, yeah, I'm good to go. You tell them, hey, I've seen American Sniper, maybe Saving Private Ryan or something like that. And they go, okay, you saw that. Good. You're good to go. And you say, one time when Granddaddy, when I was 14, Granddaddy took me out in the backfield and he put some cans up on the fence and I shot a couple of them. So I'm good to go. And they say, fine, that's good. And, here's you a rifle and just, get some camo. You can get some down there at Goodwill and they got extra and just get some and we'll ship you off. But you go into the boot camp and, it's like you tell them what you want to eat at boot camp. You order in and you tell them how you're going to wear your hair. Is that what you do? And you get there and you tell them what time you're going to bed and what time you get up. And they have these little excursions out and you decide if you want to go on the excursions or not, Isn't that how it works? It's kind of like a cruise. It's very similar. It's very much like a cruise. But they pay you to do it. And you got to wear boots. Well, if you like the boots. If you don't like them, come on. I'm free. It's the land of the free, the home of the brave. You're not putting me in the bondage of them boots, Eddie. I'm wearing sandals. This is the idea most Christians have. It's so funny because we will sign up and commit to go. Not me, but some of y'all that didn't think twice. We'll sign up. No, thank you for your service. I'm sorry. I shouldn't ever say something like that. People will sign up and lay their lives down and let people tell them everything, including how to wipe their behind. Excuse me, but it's true. And they will tell you everything you can and cannot do and eat and cannot eat and where you're going to stand and the tone of voice you're going to use and what words you're going to say or not say. And you just take it because you're there to be trained and to be prepared for a mission. But somehow or another, the mission that every one of us are under, the mission of the cross, the most important mission in the history of mankind, and we're just kind of like, whatever. It's optional. I didn't really feel like it. I didn't like the tone of voice. You're not asking me to do something. This is the way I do it. I know what to do. I saw the movie. So it's just something to think about, isn't it? Being prepared. Being prepared. The role of the Holy Spirit in our life is all about preparation. Just think of this. He's the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit. The Bible says He leads us and guides us into all the truth. He shows us things to come. A lot of times we think showing us things to come means like these words of wisdom where we see into the future. And while it does mean that, I believe the greatest work of Him showing us things to come is He prepares us today for what is ahead. And He says, you're going to need this. You need to learn this. You need to take this class. You need to read this book. You need to spend extra time praying. It's been about a month ago. Every day. It was like I couldn't get away from it. This went on for about 10 days. I couldn't get away from it every day, every free minute I had. And even minutes that weren't free, it was just inside of me. Pray, 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 pray. You might call it like a spirit of prayer, an attitude of prayer. Just such an urgency on me. I didn't know what it was about. All I know is the Holy Spirit was leading me to do that. I know He was preparing me for something. He had something He needed me to pray about. And as I just prayed and kept that before Him, I was able to be prepared or whatever it was. I was doing it, but it wasn't what I wanted to do. I was really busy, but I couldn't get away from it because the Holy Spirit was leading me to do it. One thing that you really need to consider in your life is how are you being prepared? And I know many of you have it in your heart to do something really to make a difference, to represent Christ in a bigger way. What's the preparation for it? Instead of trying to figure out how am I going to get there, your number one pursuit should be in preparing for it. Because if you get prepared, God can send you. If you get prepared, God will move you. God, the problem is not being sent. The problem is you not being prepared. If you're ready, God's looking for people who are ready. He's looking for skilled laborers. He's looking for people who know what to say, who have a way to say it, who are skilled, who've said it before, who've already known how to work miracles, how to get people baptized in the Holy Spirit, how to share the gospel, how to move with compassion, how to discern the will of the Lord in the moment, how to know whether to talk or to shut up or to declare or to stand silent. He's looking for those people. And you can't wait till you get there to learn it. It's too dangerous and it's too costly to the kingdom for you to go and mess it up. They're not going to send me to the front lines. I'm not prepared. Doesn't matter how much I want to go. Until I'm prepared, I'm not fit to go. And that's the question for you is, are you fit? And every one of us, me, right now, I'm in the process of being made fit for what God has for me. The 1st of July, I'm starting a course to study something God's been leading me to do. And it's really intense. Something that the Lord's been dealing with me about that I need to learn. But it might be a course. It might be some of you. It might be the CADA. We're starting, the Empowerment Training Academy. For some of you, is that. For some of you, it might be as simple as like coming when we have corporate prayer so you can actually learn how to pray. That's a thought. Well, I know how to pray. Really? Can you lead a whole congregation of people praying? Do you really know how to pray? It's just a thought. I mean, I've watched people learn how to pray. I watched Nate learn how to pray. We used to have prayer when he first came to the church. Nate was so funny. He had a little list and he'd pray it and then he'd like fall asleep. And I'd sidle up to him. We'd wake him up and he's like that. Now I've watched him. Man, the guy can pray now. But he didn't know how. I've watched him. You talk about something I've watched grow. I've watched him go from, he'd stand up here on the stage and play and he'd look at the ground or he'd look at the ceiling. That was all he could do. And now now he can prophesy. Why? Because he's been prepared. Are you being prepared? You got to show up to be prepared. You got to put yourself in positions where you might be uncomfortable. Because I guarantee you were uncomfortable when you went through training, right, Frank? You're going to be uncomfortable. You're not going to want to do it. You're not going to want to get out of the bed. You're not going to want to do what's necessary to be done. But you got to do it to be prepared. Let's stand.